Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We are in the School of Acts, and we are in the Judgment Module. And so let me open in a word of prayer, because there's going to be an impartation into us as we look at the Word of God, as we look at the examples of judgment in the book of Acts. God's going to impart something into us in order to, well, you know, Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And this is part of the building blocks of the church. We have to have this on the inside of us, and it's called judgment. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this module. Father, most likely it's a module that we kind of would steer away from, but Lord, we approach it with boldness, we approach it with humility, and we ask you to do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible is a book of God's love, and I always tell people, you know, if you could make one verse of the Bible to represent the whole Bible, it would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's true. But in John 3:16, there is a word that's called perish. And that word perish is tied to judgment. So even in John 3:16, you cannot get away from the reality of this word called judgment. That's why we're going there. And as much as we could tell people that the Bible is a book of love and it's about God's love, and that's true, the Bible is also a book from cover to cover that is saturated in judgment, that God is righteous and he is a judge. The earth is his footstool. Heaven is his throne. And there's nothing that's out of control concerning God's power, concerning his oversight on this earth. Now, we may look at people and say, why are they getting by with evil? But let me tell you something. When you look through history, you realize nobody gets by with anything. And so let's get over here and let's begin with documented judgment, and let's lay the foundation with Scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Whew. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of these scriptures, I'm telling you, it reveals that there's accountability. And when you think about Isaiah 26, 9, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You go back into the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis is about judgment. I mean, you think about the flood, it was judgment. The Tower of Babel, it was judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, it was judgment. And you think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God made sure that Abraham watched that judgment come down. Abraham knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew about everything they were involved in. And God had had enough, and he had declared a judgment, and he wanted Abraham to witness it. Because he said, Abraham will tell his children about my judgments. That's important. And we need to be telling our children, God is a God who's a judge. We need to fear him. Now, when dealing with the topic of judgment, it would do us well to approach it cautiously and with great humility. Scripture has made it abundantly clear that the Lord will never change, being the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8 and Malachi 3 verse 6. Therefore, man has a great judge who not only presides over the far reaches of creation, but over every action and every word spoken upon his earth. Now think about that. Now, I put the word his earth because the earth is his footstool. So everything done on the earth, his earth, is being recorded. In fact, the Bible says that there are books in heaven. That's pretty amazing. Everything is recorded. Let's continue. So as we approach this topic of judgment in the book of Acts, we see that God is still sitting on his throne and actively involved with all men, both believers and unbelievers. The book of Acts gives six accounts of judgment, of which four of these were capital or life-ending in nature, while the remaining two were temporal. That means these judgments were for just a season. Concerning these judgments, three of the six were against those who were followers of the Lord. Two were against non-believers, one being a king and the other one was a sorcerer. And the third judgment, as in the case with Paul, was used as a tool in his conversion experience. So it's appropriate to note that the three judgments that were against those who were followers of the Lord were life-ending. Now that's pretty amazing. You need to think about that. Of course, one of these, it was Judas Iscariot, whose judgment was written by the Holy Spirit 1,000 years before, as King David was writing the Psalms. God is a judge, and there is nothing in creation that is hidden from his sight. As we approach this topic, it's important that we maintain a healthy understanding of the Father's omniscience, or his all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees everything. Jesus, in building a DNA of trust and love into his disciples, he assured them continually of his Father's ever-watchful care for them. It's from this foundation of the Father's love that we approach this study. In closing, God is a judge, and the book of Acts gives clear examples of his role as man's ultimate overseer. There are many bad actors listed in the book of Acts, but only a few received a clear recorded judgment. God, who is man's judge, deals with some sin on the earth, as noted in this study, while all other deeds await judgment before his throne. So take each of the following examples slowly, and let the Spirit of the Lord sow into your heart a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. So as we get into this, there really needs to be an increase of the fear of God in our lives. And I think as we approach this, we have to look at Jesus. He always wanted his disciples to know the Father, a heavenly Father who loves them, who cares for them, who bids us, come and pray to me. I know what you have need of before you ask, but come and talk to me. And there's always this, it's a DNA of trust. It's a DNA of faith. But in all of this, we cannot ignore the fact that there is a judge, an almighty God who's a judge. And so let's go ahead and go to number one, Judas Iscariot, Acts 1, verse 16 through 20. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. So before Judas was ever even born, the Holy Spirit was already telling his story. Judas was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, he purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. So you got to make a note there. His iniquity. The Bible calls it iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper language, Akeldama, that's to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another one take. Now, this one, I believe, is a very sobering judgment. Just because you're a minister in the service of the Lord doesn't mean that you have a ticket to heaven. Judas went to hell. The love of money was and still is a root of all evil. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It's also important to note that in the first chapter of Acts that God, as a judge, has not changed. Every one of those Lord's apostles who knew and ministered with Judas during the Lord's 3 years of ministry witnessed this judgment. And it shook them to the very heart, to their spiritual core. Judas had been one of them. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He cast devils out of people. And he healed the sick. Yet he went to hell. I believe that this judgment was placed in the first chapter of Acts in order to warn all ministers to come that heaven is not assured through ministry position, but rather as a gift of grace through faith in the merciful blood of Jesus Christ. With this gift of grace, we are admonished to judge ourselves, lest we be judged, knowing that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to whom we will all give an account. Hebrews 10:31. In closing, Mark 14:21, the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Wow, those words are so strong. And my final thought is, put yourself in the shoes of Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thaddeus. Here these men are about ready to enter into a position of apostleship, of which the foundation of the church is going to be laid upon their shoulders. And before the Lord releases them into this direction, they have to come to terms with what happened to Judas. And I'm telling you what, the Lord could not let them be ignorant of this. He had to put it right in front of them so that there was a sobering reality of the fear of Almighty God, and that this is not a game that we're in. It is life. It is death. There are callings of God, and there is a mandate to walk in the fear of God. Well, let's move on to number two, Ananias, a liar. Acts 5, verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all those that heard these things. When you approach Ananias, here's a man that you realize that God has given the ability to man to be able to think and generate thoughts. With this, man also has the ability to receive thoughts, good thoughts or bad thoughts. In this case, Ananias' heart had been counseled by Satan, the father of lies. Ananias agreed to that lie and then decided to operate in it. So here's Ananias. Something's impure in his heart. He receives a thought from Satan. He receives it, takes it, and then he begins to operate in this lie in the midst of the congregation. Now, nobody knows anything about this except the Holy Spirit. There was one problem. As man draws near to God, God draws near to man, searching every inward thought and motive. While standing before the apostles who were standing in the manifested grace of God, that weighty glory of God, Ananias lied. Perhaps Ananias was vying for a position of leadership and respectability before the eyes of the congregation. When judgment fell upon Ananias, cleansing came upon the congregation. It's also proper to note that just as the altar Moses built was holy, so is the altar a blessing in the New Testament church. Now, I want you to think about this. The altar in the Old Testament, in the temple, it was holy. And the priest had to prepare himself. He had to be clean, or he could drop dead. And with that, right at the beginning, Aaron had two sons. They were commanded to do certain things a certain way, and they chose not to. And so they burned incense that was wrong at the altar in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord consumed them right there at the altar. And so what God had to establish is that the altar of the New Testament, it doesn't look like the altar in the temple, but God was establishing His altar is holy. And when you come in that corporate congregation and you approach the altar of God, it is just as holy as the altar in the Old Testament. In fact, Hebrews says that Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, is our priest. So there's Peter standing at the altar, but you know who was really standing there? It was Jesus, our high priest. And here comes Ananias, and he wants something. I think he wanted respectability and probably position with the apostles. And so he's going to give this quote-unquote big gift. But the Lord has never really been, he's never been like in awe about big gifts. He's always looking at the heart. And when Ananias came there, Jesus is looking at his heart and he sees that Satan is working. And so there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is Peter. And Peter confronts it. Ananias lies and he drops dead right in front of the congregation. And as soon as he drops dead, everybody in the congregation probably sat up and gained a couple inches in height because they were sitting with a very straight back. The fear of God came upon the church. The last point, and this is powerful. Everywhere the story was told, the fear of the Lord came upon those listening. This one act of judgment brought forth a revival, a turning to the Lord in the hearts of people across the region. As we pray for revival in our nations, perhaps a notable judgment could be one possible way that it comes. That is such an amazing portion when you read the story of Ananias, that judgment released an operation of salvation and revival across the region. Everywhere people went and began to talk about what happened at the church, at the altar, Ananias. Maybe a lot of people knew Ananias. How did Ananias die? This is how he died. All of a sudden, people began to come under the fear of God, and they began to turn to God. Whew. Well, maybe that's what we need to pray. Lord, I want a revival in my nation. Maybe you need to send judgment. Ooh, that's powerful. All right, well, let's continue. Number 3, Sapphira, agreement in sin. Acts 5, verse 10. Then fell she down immediately at the feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came and found her dead. And carrying her forth, they buried her by her husband. Ananias and his wife Sapphira agreed to a lie. And in their agreement, they were buried. The Lord allowed them to enter eternity united in their cause. It's important to note that Sapphira was given the opportunity to change course, thus being spared her place in Ananias' judgment. She chose unwisely. The love of money is a root of all evil, and the Lord, through judgment, cleansed the act so that it would not take root in the newly formed church. In the Old Testament, as mentioned above, God judged Aaron's sons for burning strange fire before his altar. Even so, in the New Testament, God was showing the church that he had not changed and that the altar was equally as holy. And, you know, here we have in this story, when you go into the discerning of spirits, which is a gift of the Spirit, which was the actual gift of the Holy Spirit that prompted Peter in order to address Ananias as well as Sapphira. There are a lot of things that the Lord sees in the church that many times leaders don't see, or just congregational members, they don't see, but the Lord sees. And because of what's happening in the hearts of people, it affects the corporate dynamic of the local church. The Bible says that where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And then it talks about agreement. But if there is sin, unrepented sin, in the hearts of those in this agreement, then the Lord will reject that unity. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as the discerning of spirits, is the chief gift, I believe, that helps keep the church clean and on track in the will of God. So let's just pause there for now. We're going to pick up the rest of these judgments in the second part. So let me just pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for what we're listening to and what we're meditating on. Because, Lord Jesus, you said you're going to build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In order for us to be built, we've got to understand judgment and the fear of God. And Lord, it becomes a well of life to our own families, to our church, and even to our nation. So Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, that's enough. Go to our website at www.foursmiles.com. There's more information there. And remember, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. God bless you. Until next time. Bye-bye.